I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 7. We return to our study of the book of Matthew as we've been off for a few weeks now, but I am excited to get back into it and look at what our Lord is teaching us in this gospel. We are working our way through specifically the Sermon on the Mount, and this sermon of Jesus, in case I have to tell you this, is the best sermon that has ever been preached. No sermon has ever been a better sermon than what Jesus preached right here on this mount. And in fact, there's no better preacher than Jesus himself, the greatest preacher who has ever lived. In fact, this sermon is so full of wisdom and truth and challenge that so far it's taken us 14 sermons to get through the first two-thirds of his sermon. So we're working our way through this, and we will finish it sometime. But if you want a one-sentence summary of this sermon, I believe it's in chapter 6, verse 8. This simple sentence, do not be like them. Do not be like them. Don't be like the pagans, and don't be like the religious hypocrites. Don't be like them. Those of us who have been called by God and delivered from our sins, delivered from ourselves, delivered from Satan, and delivered from death, are to be altogether different from the secular world and from the religious world that's all around us. We are to be like Jesus. Now, is that a high calling? No, it's an impossible calling. It's an absolutely impossible calling. Possible only by the calling and election of the Father, the work of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. This section that we come to this morning is equally impossible in the flesh. However, it is possible for the one whose life has been gloriously transformed by the power of the gospel. So let me read it for us, Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we are humbled even as we read this passage. We are thankful that you have redeemed our life from the pit. We are thankful that you have not left us in our own sin or to our own devices. But you have called us to yourself. You have saved us by the blood of your Son. And you are sanctifying and purifying us by the power of your Spirit. Oh, may we seek to honor you in every area of our lives. I pray that as we come to your word this morning, that you would put a guard on my lips, that I would say only what is accurate according to your word. Help all of us to hear your word and not be forgetful hearers, but to learn and apply and grow by your grace and by your mercy at work in us. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. I hope you'll follow along with the outline that is in your bulletin so you can take some notes if that is what you'd like to do. I want to point out, first of all, what judge not does not mean. What judge not does not mean. Permissiveness is the spirit of the age in which we live. People don't want to be told, no, you can't do it that way, or no, that is wrong. People don't even want to be told that male means male and female means female. If someone dares to take a moral stand or stand on absolutes versus the subjectivism that plagues our society, this is the response that you get. Judge not, that ye be not judged. And by the way, they know it in the King James because then it takes greater precedence, doesn't it? That's what they think. This is the response that you get whenever you present truth. People think that since they quote this verse out of context, I'll have you know, that it trumps any truth that you have confronted or corrected them with. And with that, they have dismissed you and they have dismissed the truth that you have stated. But let me ask you this question. Did Jesus really state something absolutely against absolutes? Think about that. Did Jesus state something absolutely against absolutes? And the answer, of course, is no. And I want to show you this from our immediate context, and then we're going to work our way out to the larger context of chapter 7, and then work our way out to the larger context of the whole of Scripture. Because people want to think that this verse taken out of context is the magic wand to make every confrontation and truth statement disappear. Look at our immediate context. Verse 5. This is Jesus speaking. You hypocrite. Wait a second, Jesus. Didn't just 4 verses ago, didn't you just say, judge not that you be not judged? And now you say, you hypocrite? The truth is this. He has made this judgment call based upon evidence. What is the evidence? Undeniable evidence, if you look at the verse, of a massive log hanging out of someone's eye. Evidence. Undeniable evidence. My point is this, that when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged, he did not mean that a person could never discern between truth and error. Nor did he mean that you could never call another person's actions wrong. He does both when he says, you hypocrites. He has made a judgment call on their actions, and he has made a judgment on the individual. Now look at verse 6. In verse 6, Jesus minces no words whatsoever. He calls a group of people, and we're going to look at this in a little more detail in a minute, but he calls a group of people dogs and pigs. Not flattering terms, no matter your cultural background, but especially in first century Judaism. So much for the, I don't want to judge anyone, I just want to love everyone like Jesus does. Hogwash, pardon the pun. But not only are these harsh terms, they are terms of judgment. When Jesus calls this group of people dogs and pigs, he has made a judgment on them. And he is telling us to make a judgment. Thirdly, let me give you a preview of where we're headed in the next few weeks in chapter 7. Verses 13 through 14, Jesus calls us to judge between the wide and the narrow gates, and to only go through the narrow gates. In verses 15 through 20, we'll see that Jesus calls us to judge who is a wolf in sheep's clothing, that is, who is a false teacher. And we're to make this determination based upon the evidence of the fruit in their lives. In verses 21 through 23, we'll see that Jesus will judge between two groups of people, those who will enter the kingdom and those who will not. In verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells us to determine, that is, to judge which foundation we would live our lives built upon, a foundation of sand or a foundation of a solid rock. Judge not that you be not judged doesn't mean a blind acceptance of everything as truth. Oh, that's your truth, and that's your truth, and this is my truth. Absolutely not. No one lives like that in reality. We all make hundreds, if not thousands, of determinations every day based upon reality of what is true and what is not true. That's how we live a life in reality. Now let's pull the lens back a little bit further in the scriptures. The prophets of the Old Testament were those whose ministries were ministries of discernment and judgment from the Lord. Let me give you one case in point. Nathan said to King David after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, "You are the man. You are the man. You are the one who has been caught in this adulterous relationship." Now, as a side note to keep in mind for our third point that we're going to get to in a few minutes here, David didn't say, "Hey, Nathan, don't judge me. I'm just doing what feels good to me. I mean, doesn't God want me to be happy anyways? I mean, she was beautiful. Why shouldn't we have this relationship?" That's not what David says. That's not what David says. David knows that he is guilty. He repents and he cries out for mercy. Listen to what he says. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." He knows that he's a guilty sinner and he needs God's mercy. Now move forward to the New Testament. Peter and the apostles have been ministering. They've been healing and they've been casting out demons. And one gentleman seems that he has accepted Christ. He's made a profession of faith. His name is Simon the Magician. That's what he's called because he was previously a magician. He makes this profession of faith, and maybe it's real because it looks like there may be signs of repentance at the end of that chapter. But what does he do when he sees the apostles doing these miracles? He offers money to the apostles so that he might have this same gift. But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." Based upon the evidence, Peter makes a judgment call and says, "You have no part or lot in this matter. Your heart is not right before God." So to sum this up, what "judge not" does not mean, it does not mean that one should not use evidence to make a decision, to discern between good and evil, and even to warn and instruct others. In fact, as I pointed out, and there are thousands more examples, that we should be making judgment calls based upon the Word of God and evidence. So if that's what "judge not" does not mean, what does "judge not" mean? We must deal with the command of Jesus, because Jesus says, "Judge not that you be not judged." So what does he mean by this statement? Commentator Leon Morris points out that this first phrase, "judge not," in the Greek is in the present imperative tense, so it carries the sense of a continuous action. So it might be translated this way: don't make a practice of judging, or don't keep on judging. Now, we are all very aware that a human trait that you have and that I have is a critical spirit. And that can be a gift if it's in the right confines. But if it's not kept in a certain area and used in a certain way, if it's not kept in check by a regenerated heart and the power of the Spirit, it's going to become a habit. And then it's going to become a lifestyle. And then it's going to become a love. Pastor John Stott comments that this command is not a requirement to be blind in terms of judgment, but rather a plea to be generous. And he goes on to say that this is the sin of censoriousness. That's a long word, censoriousness. I had never heard that word used before. Essentially, it's this. This is a person with a severely critical spirit. A severely critical spirit. Pastor Stott goes on to say that this is a fault finder who is negative and destructive towards other people and enjoys actively seeking out their failings. Furthermore, he writes that this censorious person puts the worst possible construction on others' motives, pours cold water on their schemes, and is ungenerous towards others' mistakes. And finally, he sums it up by saying, to be censorious is to set oneself up as a censor and so to claim the competence and authority to sit in judgment upon one's fellow men. Let me sum it up this way. This is the person you don't want to be around because they are always finding something to criticize. Now let me make three applications for us this morning. First of all, for parents. Parents, we must be careful of this. A critical spirit, judging our kids' every action and motive, can lead to exasperation. Which, by the way, fathers, we are directly commanded to not exasperate our children. Instruct, yes. Correct, yes. But we must also love much. We must find areas or specific actions that we can praise. We can say, good job. Look at how you did that. That was awesome. Parenting is much more than constant correction. Some parents think that that's their only job, is to constantly correct their children. It's much more than that. Let me encourage you, enjoy your kids. Enjoy those years. They go by so fast, and all of you whose kids have already moved out, you can testify to that. It goes like that. Enjoy your kids. Laugh often with your family. Spend time playing games. Spend time with your kids. Work together. But don't always do these things with a critical spirit. Love covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to point out every little area where they've done something wrong. Now, second application is for us as husbands and wives. We must beware of an overly critical spirit. Judging the thoughts and motives of our spouse without truly knowing the facts is dangerous. In fact, I would say that an overly critical spirit, even with the facts, can lead to discouragement and even depression of our spouse. And so the call for us is to build one another up, and then at the appropriate time and in the appropriate loving way to reprove and rebuke and exhort one another. A final application for us is the local church. Brothers and sisters, I beg of us, I plead with you and with myself, I implore us, don't have a censorious spirit. Don't be overly critical of your brother or sister in Christ. Don't always think that you're right and someone or everyone else is always wrong. We ought to be questioning our own motives. We ought to be slow to speak and quick to listen to others. Why? Well, all of that is just the first two words, judge not. And here's the why. The second part of verse 1, that you be not judged. Here's the reason we're to judge not, because God is our judge. God is our judge. We are not the final authority. God is. The second reason is this in verse 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is the idea of a scale. Of a scale. Do you want the same scale used against you by God that you are using against others? Now here's the truth. If we are in Christ, if you have been saved by the blood of Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, then we are already justified before God the Father. And how did that happen? It happened by the mercy, the chesed of God that we talked about in our study of Psalms. The steadfast love of God, the long-suffering love of God. We talked about it as being a long nose, that it takes a long time for that nose to get red hot with anger. He is long-suffering with us. That's what we should be with others. Just as God has been long-suffering with us, we ought to be long-suffering with others. You see, we were not saved by a critical spirit. We were saved by a merciful God who sent His own Son and His Holy Spirit to save us, redeem us, and sanctify us. And so we're called to have that same spirit of love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. So this leads to our third and final point. How do we judge helpfully? How do we judge helpfully? Jesus is using this lesson as a springboard to a very important lesson and a function of the local church, of the body of Christ. Because we are here to help one another persevere in the faith, persevere to the very end. And we do that through fellowship outside these four walls. We do it through these times of corporate worship, of coming together to sing and preach and pray and read the word together. And we also do it through confrontation. Confrontation. That big C word that everyone hates. Wait a second. You can't confront me. This is judging helpfully, not tearing one another down. This is confronting one another one-on-one. It's not gossiping about one another to everyone else. It's, there's an issue I have with a brother or sister in Christ, and I'm going to go to them and confront them one-on-one. How does Jesus present this? He presents this to us through a hilarious and a ridiculous illustration. And he does it to give us the right hesitancy and the right encouragement to confront in the right way at the right time. Let me say it one more time. Jesus uses this hilarious, ridiculous illustration to give us the right hesitancy and the right encouragement to confront in the right way and at the right time. Look at it with me in verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Let me give you a case in point. I guarantee this, while I described what we are not to do just a few minutes ago, and then I said that this is the person you don't want to be around, every single one of us had someone else in mind. Oh yeah, that's the guy I don't want to be around. But the speck is saying, you might be the guy. It might be you, or maybe your sin is worse than theirs. That's the speck. That's the idea of the speck. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Our son JT, who lives in Colorado, has a friend who has a friend that is building this massive cabin, and I mean massive. And he sent us pictures several months ago, and the main pillar of this cabin is like a 40-foot tall log that's 5 feet in diameter. This massive tree that is supporting this cabin. And in the Greek, that's literally what this is talking about. That's the kind of log this is talking about. You've got a 40-foot log hanging out of your eye, and you see the speck that's in your brother's eye. Verse 4. How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? Here you are. You're hanging out with this big old log, and you see your brother way over there, 40 feet away. You say, "Hey, let me take that speck out of your eye." And he's like, "What? Huh? I can't even hear it. Take the what out of my eye? I see a log hanging out your eye. What are you talking about?" This is where we come back to Jesus' judgment. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. One commentator that I read said, hypocrisy is like spaghetti sauce on your left cheek that you don't see until someone points it out. That's what Jesus is doing to every single one of us. Hey, by the way, did you know you got a big log hanging out your eye? Didn't notice that, did you? Well, it's there. So easy. Isn't it easy for us to see everyone else's faults and either willfully or just because we can't see it, we've got this log hanging out our eye and we just go on our way? What does Jesus say to do? He says, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the right hesitancy, the right encouragement, the right timing, and the right way. Why? When you recognize you got this big log hanging out of your eye, you think, oh boy, I got to do something about this. And can you take that log out yourself? No. You're not big enough. You're not strong enough. You don't have the surgical equipment to do that. You know who does? God. And so taking the log out of our own eye, you know what that is? Repentance. This is what David did when he was confronted. He cried out for mercy. And he cried out for mercy. Brothers and sisters, this is the posture that we're to take in confronting one another. Is to recognize I got a log in my eye, to repent of that, confess that, and then I can see clearly to go in love and in gentleness and with a little tweezer to take the speck out of my brother's eye. Now, this is so important that Jesus gives us a contrast. This blew my mind as I studied it and started thinking about the contrast that he gives us here. Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I was studying that. I was like, what is that doing there? What does that have to do with what has just gone before it? Well, let me lay it out this way. First of all, the dogs he's talking about, it's not like the cute lap dogs that we have these days, right? That's not how dogs were viewed in the first century. Right? These were mangy, nasty animals that roamed the streets and ate garbage and attacked people that wandered around in packs. And so it's far from anything flattering. And pigs, we know that the Jews abhorred pigs. They were unclean. What is he saying here? What is holy and what is a pearl is the gospel. This is the gospel. He says there's a time when an antagonistic unbeliever just keeps railing against you and keeps throwing insults at you or whatever the case may be, that it's time to say, I'm done and I'm moving on. And if you think I'm making that up, listen to what Jesus says just a few chapters later in Matthew 10 when he sends his disciples out. two by two. He says you go to this village and preach, and if they don't accept it, what do? You shake off the dust off your feet and move on. What did the Apostle Paul say in Acts 18:6? After he had preached to the Jews, he said, "Your blood be on your own hands, on your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. I'm done. I'm moving on." So here's the contrast that I want you to see. For millennia, we have been taught in the church that our only mission is preaching the gospel. Oh, that's why we're here. That's our purpose. I believe that. But Jesus is saying that within the local church, you never stop confronting one another. You pull the log out of your own eye and you help your brother with his speck. You pull the log out of your own eye and you help your brother with his speck. That's our constant job. That's what we do over and over. In contrast to that, there are points in our life where we have to say, I've done all I can to preach the gospel to this person or this group of people, and I'm moving on. That's how important this is to Jesus. And it should be that important to us in the body of Christ. That we don't say, oh, it's just so hard. I'm not a real confrontational person. I'm kind of shy. I'm afraid of what they're going to do. I'm afraid of how they're going to respond. We all have those fears. But Jesus preached it. And this is the best sermon that has ever been preached. And we're to heed it and apply it to our own lives and to our local church. Now, brothers and sisters, think with me. If we did this right, if we did this in love, if we pulled our own log out first and we lovingly took the speck out of our brothers and sisters, and this was just ongoing in the church, imagine the testimony that we would have in our community. But when the community hears us backbiting and hears us gossiping about one another, they think, why do I need that? I can do that without the church. This is a high calling. This is a high standard. And this is what Jesus calls us to. We can only do this by the power of the Spirit at work in our hearts. And may God be gracious to do that for each one of us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the conviction in my own heart. Oh, how often I want to walk away from difficult relationships. How hard it is for me to go to a brother or sister and confront them. Oh, I pray that I and each one of us here would be approachable, that we would be humble enough to realize we have a log in our own eye and there's specks all over the place and we all have issues. Oh, and that we're doing this in love. We love each other enough to help each other in our walk with Christ. Thank you for your word. I just thank you that we can't just skip these passages, but when it's there, we've got to preach it. Thank you for the conviction in my heart. Pray you would do a mighty work in our church. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus.